Happy New Year's Eve, everyone. It's Tuesday, December 31st, 2013. I'm going to jump right into parts 3 and 4, which will conclude the Trail of Two Kings. And I'm going to back up about 4 minutes. Yesterday, because of SRN News, 4 minutes that I planned got preempted. So we'll begin where we left off during the morning edition of Mark and Friends, and you'll hear this fascinating account and story of Herod the Great, and yet the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and how their paths cross, and what entirely different kings they would become. So we'll begin with some more talk about the Magi, the wise men that traveled from the east.
You've got these Gentiles who are way off in the east. They see, they have the scriptures, they see the sign in the heaven, and off they go. And they have this long trek through the wilderness on camels in a caravan with the threat of robbers. They carry expensive gifts with them, and they come. And what do they say? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.
And so they assume that as the king of Israel, he would be desirous and looking for the same thing. So they assumed about his character, of course, that it was better than it really was.
The understatement of understatements. A further hint at Herod's shady character is found in Matthew's gospel. He records that, quote, Herod called the Magi secretly. Tony Maloof points out that the meeting was by no means merely social.
When he calls them to himself, he called them because he knew that this is a serious matter. It's not like a couple of people from an insignificant social class that are just coming to seek. Those are dignitaries coming to pledge allegiance to the newborn king of the Jews. And this is a real threat to his kingdom and to his power and to his throne.
We do know that Herod was remarkable in terms of his ability to wine and dine people. He, in 42 B.C., sided with Mark Antony when Antony was opposed to Octavian, who later called himself Augustus and eventually became the emperor of Rome.
It's always bad to be on the losing side in a power struggle. But Herod went immediately to Octavius, to Augustus, and said, I served Antony loyally, and I will serve you loyally. And Octavius was so impressed that he let him remain in power. It was Herod saying, I don't know who's in charge of Rome, but I serve Rome.
So Herod had a remarkable ability to manipulate people and situations to do what he wanted to have happen.
Well, definitely, Herod did not really reveal his intent from the meeting. I mean, he was really inquiring about this newborn king of the Jews and the time and the date of the appearance of the star in the heavenlies that those magi have seen in the east. And he was just inquiring for the sake of trying to get rid of his rival.
If somebody came in and said, I heard somebody might be speaking against you, Herod would call them in and kill them. But before that was done, somebody might say, well, actually, no, that guy might have been against you. He'd have him killed as well. So Herod would say he wasn't paranoid. People were out to get him. And he ruled by absolute brutality.
So what might that meeting have been like? Was Herod friendly or merely cordial? And did his gentle plying cause them to sense intrigue? Or did they simply view it as a peer meeting, royals among royalty? Dr. Rydalnik.
Well, I think, first of all, you can imagine the offense that Herod faced. These guys show up and they say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. Herod was not born king of the Jews. He was appointed by the Romans.
And when the wise men came from foreign countries and they asked him, well, where is that king? In other words, where's the real king, you phony king? And these are non-Jews. Of course, he did not appreciate that at all.
So here he is, an appointed king. And all of a sudden, these wise men show up and they want to know, where's the born king, the real king? You can just imagine the threat that he faced here. He now knows that there's a star in the east, there's a sign in the heavens that the star from Jacob has come.
But when the Magi fail to cooperate, Herod's rage is unhinged. Stay with us as we travel further on the Trail of Two Kings.
Thanks for listening to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Yesterday and today's broadcasts have been broken into 4 parts. It's a Moody special called The Trail of Two Kings, which incidentally is archived at greatnewsradio.org. Back to the story.
Once there were two kings living in the same land. The one made king by his own vicious schemes. The other, a king by birth. One king was all bravado, the other born in humility. One king was soon to die, the other at the beginning of his earthly life. This is their story, the trail of two kings. Matthew's gospel tells us that wise men from the east followed a star in search of the newborn king. That star, quote, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was, Bethlehem. It was here the wise men traveled directly after their secret meeting in Herod's Jerusalem palace. Upon encountering the baby, the Bible says they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Dr. Michael Rydelnik, professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute.
Their purpose is to worship the King of the Jews. And when you think about it, they were there to worship him. They give us a great model for what true worship should be. They brought gold, frankincense, myrrh, very, very expensive gifts.
The gold we can understand, but frankincense, myrrh? Lebanese-born Bible scholar Tony Malouf offers further insight.
Frankincense and myrrh, both of those items were very expensive items in ancient times. They were used for worship rituals. They had medicinal values. They had embalming values. They had so many other uses in the Old Testament.
Some people have said the gold represents royalty and the frankincense would represent his deity, and the myrrh is a spice that's used to prepare people for their death.
This symbolism we often attach to the gifts may or may not be accurate. What is known is that the exorbitant prices of frankincense and myrrh were driven by more than supply and demand. These valuables were trafficked along a route known in ancient times as the Incense Road, a circuitous route guarded by nomadic armies who exacted heavy taxes from the transport caravans. But Tony Malouf suggests the main thing to remember about the gifts is quite simple.
Those magi brought the best of the best of their land.
Having found the child king, having worshipped and opened their rich treasures, there was but one thing left for the wise men to do: return to Herod and tell him where the child was staying. But God himself chose to intervene as the men lay sleeping.
Balthazar, wake up.
Who's there? What is this?
Look upon me. Don't be afraid.
You're a ghost.
No, Balthazar. This is an angel.
An angel of the Lord. Now don't be afraid. But listen to me.
Are we going to die?
Hush, Gaspar. You will not die, but the life of the child king is at risk. Listen to me. If you return to Herod, he will kill the child. You must not honor Herod's request. Instead, go home another way, a route that keeps you far from Jerusalem.
Far from Herod.
Whether the angel's supernatural warning confirmed an early suspicion or came as a new threat to the Magi is simply not clear. But we are told the most important thing: the Magi left for their own country and, in obedience to the angel, by another way. Michael Wexler, associate professor of Bible at Moody, asserts that the dream is really a much larger statement about the love of God.
Most importantly, it's underscoring God's concern and love for the Gentiles as well.
Think about it. Herod could have dispatched soldiers after them to find them. It could have been very dangerous, but they just listened to what God said and left.
But Michael Wexler says there's no could about it. What makes him so sure the Magi were in critical danger?
Well, because if they were to go back to Herod and reveal this information, then either in his anger, Herod would have simply killed them, or so that nobody else gets this information, you know, to ensure that they don't tell others. He might have wanted to kill the Magi for that reason as well.
Yet another example of Herod's penchant for death and deception, a deception that Samuel Smadja suggests was inspired by dark forces.
There's no doubt it was deception. If you look on Hitler, he was also a genius in his hatred. And I think when we are possessed by the devil, it gives us a worldly wisdom and a worldly deception way to hurt God's plan.
So I think either way you slice it, either consistent with his general character or specifically to preclude anyone else getting that knowledge, he probably would have killed them.
Given Herod's despotic grip on his own kingship, he likely spent a sleepless night after sending off the Magi to Bethlehem. It is not difficult to picture him pacing the limestone floors of his bedroom. A rival king? After all he had done to secure his throne? But the worst irony was this challenger was apparently born under Herod's own nose, in the shadow of his own home. Infuriating, yet, at the same time, remarkably convenient, he likely concluded. Having built one of his palaces, the Herodium, just outside Bethlehem, Herod knew exactly how long it took to travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. He knew precisely how long it should have taken the Magi to walk the few streets of Bethlehem and discover the rival king's whereabouts. Most importantly, he knew when to expect the Magi's return, which never came. As Herod's sandals padded back and forth across those polished floors, he hatched a plan. Call it Herod's final solution.
Joachim!
Your greatness?
Summon the Imperial Guard.
Full regiment?
No need. Just a handful of the most loyal. We need them for a special assignment.
Yes, sir.
Joachim! Hmm? They ride within the hour. It's a plot, men. A deadly scheme to bring down this kingdom. Plot to destroy your homes, your families, force your allegiance to another king. You and you alone will end this wicked scheme today. You arrive to Bethlehem immediately. Storm every home. Break down every door. And when you find a baby boy under the age of 2, kill him immediately. No exceptions! Search every huddled hut, behind every wall of gathered branches. Search every street of Bethlehem and every home along the way. And do be thorough. If even one of those baby boys survives, not one of you will.
We look back at the Bethlehem tragedy today and find it impossible to gauge the depths of that ancient town's despair. Dr. Michael Van Lanningham is professor of Bible at Moody Bible Institute.
You know, it's hard to say how many children were killed. The population of Bethlehem was estimated to be around 1,000. And given population statistics and stuff, there were probably 20 or 25 baby boys who were killed. So it's not like there were hundreds or thousands like we sometimes imagine. And yet, that would have been incredibly hard on this particular town. Imagine a church of 1,000 if 20 baby boys were killed, how that would rock that church. Well, that's how it would have been for this town as well.
If you see critics of the Bible, they will often say, there's no record of the slaughter of the innocents in history, extra-biblical history. And so, therefore, it probably didn't happen. It was just made up by Matthew. Frankly, I think that that is poor reasoning. First of all, it fits the character of Herod as we know him from history. He was paranoid, and he was ruthless.
And that the historical sources bear it out, not just the New Testament, but Josephus, other historians, and he's written about and well-documented, he was a ruthless individual. Look, not unlike Hitler, not unlike Stalin, who killed 20 million of his own people.
The late Saddam Hussein is the best picture, modern picture I've ever seen of Herod, a man who built monuments to himself everywhere, who killed anyone he'd even remotely suspected of being against him, and who viewed himself with absolute megalomania.
Can you imagine a guy ordering the killing of babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem and all the surrounding cities? Would you call that guy half crazy? I mean, it's totally crazy to me.
Samuel Smadja manages Sarel Tours in Israel.
He hated the idea of a Messiah, rejection to the plan of God. And when you are like that, you do things which are demonic.
Herod killed dozens of people all the time. It was no big deal. So certainly it wouldn't have made that big a deal for it to be recorded in extra-biblical history.
Darksome, despicable, demonic. This is where the trail of Herod the Great ultimately leads. But what of the other king, Jesus? More of his story when we return with The Trail of Two Kings.
Thanks for listening to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Yesterday and today's broadcasts have been broken into four parts. It's a Moody special called The Trail of Two Kings, which incidentally is archived at greatnewsradio.org. Back to the story.
In the ancient land of Judea, there lived two kings, one who was crazed, one who was Christ, one who ruled with an iron fist, one who opened his palms to iron spikes. One king sought to kill his perceived rival. The other sought to save the very one who would have killed him. And there they were, Herod brooding in his palace, vainly hoping that his slaughter of the Bethlehem babies meant the end of a rival king. Jesus tucked away with his mother and father. It is approximately 2 years since the baby king was born. Now they are headed for safety in Egypt, after an angel had warned them to flee Herod. We can only wonder what their conversation might have been.
You know, we don't even know where we're going to live when we get there.
God will show us.
Yeah, I'm sure he will. But Egypt? So far from home, from family?
Yes, but the angel that spoke to you made no mistake.
You do know a thing or two about angels, don't you, my love?
He has regard for the humble state of his bondservant.
Right now, our humble little one appears to be in a state of hunger.
Well, it's about time I got to hold little Jesus.
Oh, here. But he's so snuggly and cute.
It's Mommy's turn. Here.
I suppose.
There. It's okay. Joseph, what are you thinking about?
The frankincense, the myrrh, the gold.
What about them?
When the Magi came, it made no sense. I mean, they traveled so far, their gifts so rich. Maybe
what, Joseph?
Maybe this is God's provision for us while we go to Egypt.
For the Mighty One has done great things for me.
And me.
To pack up a toddler, to say nothing of clothes and personal possessions, and head south to Egypt. A daunting task for any young family. Dr. Tony Maloof.
It was a rugged road, you know, and most likely they might have joined a caravan that is going to Egypt.
It would have been bumpy.
Michael Rydelnik.
It would have been difficult when you think about little children and keep them with your group while you're heading over a long way. They probably would have had some tough people with them, merchants and others who were in this caravan.
The roads weren't real good.
Michael Van Lanningham.
If you can do 20 miles in a day, it would have taken a long time to get down there. So it was not an easy situation. But again, it was necessary to get out of the realm where Herod was ruling and reigning, or they would have been in peril.
But there was no peril. In just a few short years, there was no King Herod. Yet King Jesus remains. and to travel the trail of these two kings to study their contrasts is much more than academic exercise.
If you follow the trail of these two kings, Herod and the Lord Jesus, I think what we'll find is that if we follow Herod, here is a king who sought his own glory and is now despised.
He's dead. He's gone. The things that he built, as impressive as they are to see, are ruins today.
What you find are dead stones that are crumbling and tumbling and coming down.
If you follow the trail of these two kings, you would find that one is a king seeking earthly dominance, earthly power, earthly majesty.
So he wanted his own glory, and now he has no reputation that's good. It's a terrible reputation. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus did not seek glory.
Born in the house that had no place but a lowly manger, and was not really seeking to establish himself.
If you follow the trail of Christ, you find not cold stones, but a living, breathing, warm, flesh and blood king, ultimately, that is Jesus himself, whom we will one day touch and see and know face to face.
Even though his path is a path of sacrifice, serving others, loving others, perhaps suffering, if we trust him as Savior and go down his path, it is a path that goes on forever.
His kingship is a spiritual kingship. He wants to be king over our lives, over our hearts.
Each one of us makes a choice. Am I going to follow the rightful king or not?
So, I mean, the contrast couldn't be more vivid. One leads you to the dead end of cold death. The other leads you to quite the contrary, no dead end, the ongoing, unending path of eternal life.
And that's maybe the biggest difference between their legacies, is that Herod's is all temporal, and it's gone, and he's gone. But Jesus's was primarily eternal, and it does go on forever. We got to be following him.
The Trail of Two Kings is a presentation of Moody Radio. Charlie Dyer served as project consultant with technical oversight by Chris Seagard and creative insight from Bill Davis. Special thanks to the Israeli Government Tourism Office, Sarel Tours, and Morningstar Tours. The Trail of Two Kings was written and produced by John Gager.
In the sands of Judea, you can still see the tread. In the footprints of history, two lives tell the tale.
Like a map from the ancients, or a fragile scroll, we can still trace their steps and peer inside their souls.
One was a king with an evil plan.
The other known as the Son of Man.
One clung to power as holding a prize.
One gazed at heaven and there fixed his eyes on the trail,
on the trail of two. But when he died on the cross and finally conquered the grave, Jesus showed with his life he came to see and to save. One king was known for his ruthless might.
One king was known for his soaring sight.
And one shed the blood of all who challenged his throne.
One shed his blood to make redemption known.
On the trail,
on the trail of two kings.
Though it seems unlikely now,
soon the whole wide world will bow.
To the end
of the trail of two kings. And the
I certainly hope you enjoyed this two-day feature, Trail of Two Kings. Special thanks to the Moody Broadcasting Network. Thank you so much for listening. Happy New Year, everyone. An exciting 2014 awaits us tomorrow. May God richly bless you throughout this new year and always. A quick FYI, all donations postmarked today are eligible for your 2013 tax purposes. And if you don't get a chance to get to the post office, you could certainly call in a donation using your credit card or stop by our website using PayPal or your credit card. The website is greatnewsradio.org. Our phone number is 217-367-7777. And our mailing address is Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.